Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so near to us, as near as hearing a voice, that even as we hear your scriptures this evening, we hear that you are speaking to us. Please, O Lord, by the Holy Spirit's grace, give us ears to hear. Help us, Father, overcome all natural tiredness or distractions. We pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and cause us to live more unto Christ. In his name we seek. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1 and the first few verses. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Today, most of us are suffering from the spiritually deadly disease of apathy. Whether that's in the church or out of the church, our culture, which has shaped all of us, is cynical, it's unbelieving, it's saturated with so many distractions. It is making us spiritually numb. Numb to God. Numb to sin. Numb to love. We lack compassion. Numb to beauty and godliness. And that's one reason among many that Mark's gospel is the gospel we really need to hear. Because Mark's account of the coming of the Lord shows us that the gospel is surprising. It's shocking. It's stunning. Mark's gospel is intense in so much that is packed into it in the shortest of the gospels. It's dramatic. Nothing happens the way that you might expect. Mark shows us the power of the Lord Jesus, overthrowing the kingdoms of darkness, breaking into the world, saving us. And that the gospel is the most stunning and surprising thing to ever happen. And that's why we've got to listen to Mark to shake us out of our spiritual apathy. That's what we need. As we've seen in the last few weeks, the gospel begins with a series of stunning surprises. Mark begins by quoting from the Old Testament writings and the prophets. And the point is, the good news is that what they promised has now come in Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one who fulfills everything the scriptures say. All the promises, all the pictures, all the prophecies are true in him. If you remember last week, Isaiah prophesied about the way of the Lord. That's the scripture quoted in verse 3. It was the good news that God was on the way and that God would make a way back into his own glorious presence. But then this is the great surprise, that God himself literally comes. He comes as Jesus Christ, as God become man, God made flesh. And he comes in a way, he comes through the wilderness, through a way of suffering. He comes to make this way of salvation in a totally unexpected way. The king of the universe comes as a servant. The Almighty One comes as someone weak. The Holy One comes to be a sin offering, to bear our sins. And he makes a way to God through his own suffering and death at the cross. It's shocking. It's unthinkable. It's surprising. Well, this evening, we're going to look at the other prophecy that's quoted in this beginning. And it comes in verse 2 in Mark's Gospel. And it's a prophecy that comes from Malachi. And again, what is announced to us here is a great surprise. It's a shock. Because again, Malachi announces the coming of the Lord. And did you notice how Mark slightly rewords what Malachi says? In Malachi, the Lord says, there'll be a messenger who'll make a way before my face. My messenger before I come. And now we hear in Mark, those words are applied to your face, to you, to the Lord Jesus. Mark's showing us that the direct fulfillment, the coming of the Lord, is the you of the Lord Jesus. It's God come. But here's the interesting thing, as this promise is put alongside Isaiah's. Isaiah came with the good news of salvation, the way of the Lord. Malachi comes with a warning. His words are a warning that God is coming, but he's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. When the Lord comes, he's coming to examine his people. He's coming to scrutinize them, evaluate them. And so as God comes to his people Israel, how will he find them? Are they going to measure up? And Malachi's warning prophecy is, are you sure you are ready to meet him face to face? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand before him? The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Again, that word suddenly could just as well be translated surprisingly. And so the Lord's going to come to his temple. Will his own people be ready to receive him? Or is he going to have to punish them and discipline them? Now these two prophecies that, if you like, there are two tracks that run all the way through the Gospel of Mark. Mark's telling us at the very beginning, this is the story of the Gospel. Both the Lord making the way of salvation and the Lord coming in judgment. Well, if we think back to what we heard in Malachi, to the original context, you'll see that that's what the whole of the book of Malachi is about. Perhaps you could sum up the message of Malachi as, you had better get your house in order. You see, the Lord sent Malachi to Israel after the return from exile. So the Lord's people, his family, Israel, has returned to Jerusalem. The temple's been rebuilt. But they seem to have learnt little from all their suffering. They went back into the same old sins. Still not right with God. Still not giving him the worship and glory that he deserves. And so Malachi's message was, you had better get ready and prepare. Because God himself is going to come. And if he sees himself what you are doing, then there will be judgment. In a sense, just as if you think back to Genesis, the scriptures tell us, the words are, God would come down himself to examine Babel. Or that God said he would visit himself and come to Sodom to see with his own eyes before judgment. So Malachi was saying to God's people, get ready. He's going to come and see and judge. And Malachi tells us that the leaders, the priests, the teachers needed to repent. They failed to shepherd God's people. And above all, it's the worship that's lacking. The sacrifices, the offerings that they were meant to bring into the temple. God says, you've been defrauding me. You've been robbing me. You're keeping back the best of things for yourself, feathering your own nests, and not bringing the due offerings to me that I deserve. It was a dishonoring of God. The temple is God's house. It's God's home. And so they're going to be in for a shock if God comes home and finds what's going on. It's like a landlord warning them, I'm going to come round and view the property. But the tenants have been destroying it, ruining it. What's he going to do? He's going to come and make them pay for it. So do you see that this prophecy from Malachi, although it's about the Lord's coming, it's very different to Isaiah's. But Mark puts it here at the head of the gospel to tell us this is what it's about. But there's also a promise in Malachi that for those who truly fear the Lord, who repent, there will be salvation. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That wonderful phrase. You know that word wings? Now just remember this. That word wings really means this kind of space under your arm. The same word in Hebrew means someone having lifting up a cloak that they might wrap around somebody. It means this kind of space of touching somebody's side. And so for those who seek the Lord, there'll be this healing, salvation. But for those who continue in their sin, who will not repent, there will be fire. Now this is, I think, the most neglected theme in the Gospel of Mark. But it is just as important as the way of salvation in Isaiah. Mark's telling us that the Gospel is both mercy and judgment. It is salvation for those who will repent and believe, and it will bring condemnation for those who do not. And he's telling us what the Gospel he's writing is about. He's saying it's the story of the king coming to his own home. And what is he going to find? As I say, sadly, that is often just missed as you hear or read the Gospel of Mark. So what I want to do is again, what we're trying to do is open up and see some of these big threads and themes that go through Mark, so that in future weeks as we go through the Gospel, we'll be able to follow them and see them more clearly. So let me just try to show you this thread running through Mark of the king coming to his own, and to search them and test them. So what do we find in the Gospel of Mark? The king comes looking to find holiness, but instead he found hypocrisy. He comes to bring healing, but he's met with hate. If you look through the first three chapters of Mark's Gospel, it's about the beginning of the Lord's ministry in Galilee. And there's a growing conflict between Jesus and the spiritual leaders of Israel. The priests, the leaders from Jerusalem, the scribes. And as Jesus emerges and he heals people, and he delivers people and teaches the people, the leadership, the priests, the shepherds of the people, they take great offense. And the key issue that Mark highlights is the authority of the Lord Jesus. His authority to heal and to teach. And even though his miracles show that his authority is undeniable, these leaders feel threatened and challenged, and they say, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is, forgiving sin and telling us what to do? And so you'll see it comes to a head in the first few verses of chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus puts them to the test. He knows that they're there and they're watching, and so he summons a man with a withered hand, and he brings him to the front of the synagogue. The Lord's bringing things to a head. The Lord's going to be testing them. And he says to them, is it right to heal a man on the Sabbath? And they're such hypocrites. They're so hard of heart. They grumble and complain. They're so twisted that the law, which is meant to give life and preserve life, in their minds has now become so twisted and perverted, it would stop somebody being helped. Look at what it says in verse 5. And so Jesus looked around at them with anger. We might miss the force of that. That doesn't mean he just looked up and had a glance at them. He looked at them. He scrutinized them. He looked deep into their hearts. He's evaluating them. He's judging them. And he does not like what he sees. Understand who's really on trial here. We're very accustomed to read the Gospel and see it's the Lord on trial. And who is he? And people are evaluating them. But you see, what's also going on is the Lord was putting them on trial. What's really in their hearts? So they're full of hate. They go out and they plot to kill Jesus, Mark says. So, oh, the irony. Mark loves irony. It's wrong to heal on the Sabbath, but it's okay to kill. It's wrong to give life, but it's right to take it. And so the Lord comes looking for holiness and care. They should be shepherding the people. But he finds they're full of hypocrisy and hate. So that's the leaders. That's the failure of the leaders. So they hadn't listened to the warning. But what about the people? What about the people? Well, the king comes expecting them to hear God's word. But instead he finds they have hard hearts. As his ministry goes on, this pattern emerges that no matter what the Lord Jesus says or does, they will not believe in him. Despite his power to cast out demons and to heal, they will not accept it. In chapter 3, they accuse him of being possessed by the devil to try to avoid the clear power that he has. Even in chapter 6, he's amongst his own family in the region of Nazareth. It's with his neighbors, those who know him best. And they will not believe in him. So much so that it says in verse 6, the Lord was amazed at their unbelief. How bad does it have to be for the Lord Jesus to be amazed? Notice again that Mark is recording the Lord's judgment, the Lord's opinion of the people. Do you see the significance? It's the king weighing up his people, and he's shocked by how hard-hearted they are. Hard-hearted means they willfully will not believe. They refuse all the evidence. It's there again in chapter 8. The Pharisees come asking him for a sign after all that he's done. And so he says, no sign will be given. So in chapter 4, we see the Lord begins to speak in parables. And verse 12 tells us why. Again, quoting from Isaiah. It is, so the people, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. Then if you look at verse 25, the Lord clarifies what he means by that. Whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, the parables are all about the mystery of God's kingdom. It's not going to come, it's not going to grow how people expect. Not in some obvious and visible way, but in secret and slowly. Now the point, you tie all of that together, is that the coming of the kingdom, God's way of salvation, is going to be deliberately hidden from some people. In fact, it's going to be so close to them, it's right next to them, they're hearing all about it, but they're going to be so deaf they will not recognize it. And the Lord is saying that that blindness, that deafness to the truth, is itself a judgment from God. Because they will not receive the truth, that it will be hidden from them. It is an act of judgment on a sinful people. He has openly declared the truth. They will not believe it. And so now their hearts and will be hardened. Their ears will be closed. So that even if the kingdom's right there, they will not see it. It's a terrible act of judgment on a sinful people. So the king has come. And this is what he finds in his own people. These hard, unbelieving hearts. So the leaders have failed, and the people have failed. So what about the disciples? Now surely there's going to be something good. The king comes looking for faith, but instead he finds they're full of fear. Isn't it remarkable? I'm sure you've noticed how many times the Lord complains about the disciples' lack of faith, their slowness to believe. When the Lord has to awaken and calm the storm, they had been so panicked, they thought they were going to die. But had he not said, let's go over to the other side? And the Lord has to say to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And then in chapter 6, the Lord comes to them walking on the water. Walking on the water. Now, who else could that be but Almighty God? Especially if you know the scriptures. And he's, again, we are told that they were troubled, afraid. They were amazed. Now, whenever Mark uses that word amazed, it's not a good amazement. It's an unbelieving amazement. And they completely fail to recognize God in their midst. Who is this? And then notice Mark's comment. They were amazed and they marveled because they had not understood because their hearts were hardened. This is the disciples. After the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 8, They still don't believe in him. They still don't have faith. And he has to say to them, having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? How is it you do not understand? It's a recurring pattern. Or when the Lord comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he finds the disciples have failed to deliver a young boy from a demon. What does the Lord say? Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You hear there the cry of the Lord, not just for that instant, not just for this ministry of the Lord Jesus, but for the centuries where he has labored with faithless Israel that will not believe him or trust him. And of course, the disciples' failure comes to a climax in the Lord's arrest and betrayal. When he's praying in the garden, it's such a sad and poignant scene. He asks them as his friends, stay awake with me, watch and pray with me. And they all fall asleep. And they all run away and leave him. And Peter denies him three times. So the leaders fail. They weren't ready. They weren't ready for the king. The people have failed. They weren't ready for the king. They didn't repent. And the disciples have failed. They weren't ready for, they didn't recognize him either. What about the great and the good? What about the wealthy and the educated and the elite? Surely they'll know something better. Well, the king comes expecting giving, but he finds only greed. In chapter 10, the Lord Jesus meets a rich young nobleman, the rich young ruler. So this is a man of influence, an educated man, a man with wealth. And notice again it says, and looking at him, Jesus loved him. When Mark uses that phrase about looking at him, again, you've got to understand that's the Lord Jesus putting somebody to a test. He's examining somebody. He's going to scrutinize somebody, as Malachi warned us he would. And so he puts this young man to the test. He loves him. So the signs are good that this man is a sincere seeker after truth. And so the Lord reminds him of the commandments. This is how to please God. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Now, interestingly, if you look very carefully, the Lord adds one command here that doesn't come from the Ten Commandments. He says, do not defraud or do not withhold what is due. Do you know where that command appears in the scriptures? In Malachi. That's why the prophet Malachi was telling the people, don't withhold from God. Don't rob from God. Give God his due. And so in exactly the same way as Malachi did, the Lord calls on the man, give God what is his. Give to the poor generously. There's the test. But the man goes away sad. He loved his money more than God. So despite the warning of the prophets of Malachi and the Lord himself face to face, he will not do it. He will not give to God. And so all of this, you see this pattern of what Mark's showing us, the king coming and finding the people not ready. And it all comes to a head as the Lord Jesus finishes his journey. Remember, we've seen Mark as this journey of the Lord to the cross. If you can, turn with me to chapter 11. Because there Mark tells us something incredibly significant. Because there the Lord finally comes to Jerusalem. And he's welcomed on the road with, you know, the joyful celebration. The palms are being waved and people are welcoming him as the Messiah. And what's the climax of the procession? Verse 11. He comes to the temple itself. Lord Jesus comes into the temple and what does it say? And he looked around at all things. As the hour was late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And that verse has often puzzled people as they listen to Mark's gospel. Because it seems such an anti-climax after the procession of Palm Sunday. He just comes in, looks around and leaves? Well, that is to miss the significance of what just happened. This was Malachi's prophecy. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And what's he going to find? He looks around. That's the Lord judging, seeing what's being done in his house. And he is not pleased. He departs. He goes out. He's not welcomed. He's not received. The temple is not ready for its master. The Lord Jesus was there not just as a tourist or a worshipper. He is the Lord God coming to his home. Just as Malachi promised. And he does not like what he sees, so the glory departs. He goes out. The hour was late in more than one sense. The hour of God's patience and grace is running out for Israel. So he comes the next day, and he comes looking for his house to be a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Now the Lord is quoting Isaiah 56, and don't turn there, but again, there's a wonderful thing here. The Lord slightly changes the quote. In Isaiah 56, it's the Lord says, the Lord's house. Jesus says, my house. God's house, my house. But instead it's a den of thieves. Meaning, it's a place where they're coming and they're more concerned with making money and serving themselves than in giving to God. They've not repented from the time of Malachi centuries before. It's the same thing. So the tragedy is almost complete, that the king has come to his own, but his own did not receive him. And then the Lord gives us a helpful picture and a parable, a sign and a sermon, so we understand that's what's going on. So you see in chapter 11, the sign, the picture, is the Lord curses a fig tree. A fig tree is symbolic for the nation of Israel. And the Lord is almost acting out something prophetically here. In verse 13 it says he comes to it looking, there's that word again, looking for fruit. But finding none, he condemns it. It's symbolic for the spiritual condition of the nation. The king has come, he's come expecting fruit, holy people, praise and worship, offerings and faith and good works. And it's not there. So he pronounces a curse. Israel will be judged. The blessings of the covenant will be taken away from them and given to the nations, to those who do believe. And then the parable at the start of chapter 12 is saying the exact same thing. And there God is like a man who plants a vineyard and prepares it and gives it to tenants. And when the time for harvest comes, he sends his son to come and claim the fruit that's been grown. But the wicked tenants reject the son. And so the Lord will judge them and destroy the vineyard. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And the Lord has come wanting fruit from his people. And they're not ready. The longest single section of teaching in Mark's gospel is in chapter 13. And it is a pronouncement of judgment. The Lord pronounces that now wrath will come. And it is inevitable. Jerusalem will be destroyed. Not one stone of the temple will be left standing. The old covenant people, the old covenant administration will be torn down. And as you know, it was in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed them. So do you see, this is the other fulfillment that Malachi is showing us, that Mark is showing us. Malachi warned that God himself would come. Would they be ready? And the tragedy is that they were not. And so the Lord pronounced. And just as much as the way of salvation, that's the message and the story of the gospel. There are three important truths I want us to draw from that tonight. The first is the utter failure of all human flesh. The failure of all human flesh. The leaders, the people, the disciples, the rich and powerful, they all fall short of the glory of God. And what that is demonstrating to us is the failure of all of fallen mankind. That no one does good. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That our flesh, our human nature is fallen. It is under the power of sin. In our flesh there dwells no good thing. None of us are good enough to endure God's judgment. None of us can stand before him. None of us measure up to what God requires. And as the Lord teaches in Mark's gospel, in chapter 7, it's because the problem lies deep within us. That the corruption and perversity of the human heart is no small problem. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. It's like a flood of wickedness, isn't it? And he's saying that is within us. And what can come out? Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It must have been hard for the Lord in his holiness to even have to contemplate this, to speak these words. All these evil things come from within. And so as we read through Mark's gospel, what it should do is we should all be humbled. We're all shown up as guilty. These people, it's us. That's our place in this story. And just as the Lord's coming exposed it and shown it in our own lives, individually, personally, you know when the Lord Jesus is coming near to you because his light starts to expose and show you the wickedness in your heart and your failure before God. His brilliant light only makes us see our own darkness more clearly. But thank the Lord that Mark is good news for Christian failures. It's good news for people who failed. Because the great contrast the gospel wants us to see so clearly is in the midst of all human failure and all this sin, there is one who does not sin. There's one life that's perfect, truly good and pleasing to God, that does not fail. Of a life so pleasing to God that a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A man who brings the perfect gift and offering to God. Think about this theme we've heard from Malachi. The failure to bring the offerings that God deserves. The failure of the rich man to give God what he should. And here is the one who brings the perfect gift, the perfect offering, a sinless life and sacrificed for the good of others. The earthly temple fails. It's corrupt. It's got to go. Here in his own body is the perfect temple and dwelling place of God, where man can meet with God. And this is the message of Mark for failures like you and me. When we feel despair over our failure and our sinfulness, we can look to the Lord Jesus, who stands on our behalf before God to save us. And we can be covered by his righteousness. We must trust in him. But secondly, the second great lesson is you must prepare for the coming of the Lord. Your whole life is preparation for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord tells us that he's coming again to judge the world and his church. The Son of Man will appear on the clouds of heaven and every eye will see him. And it's not going to be the end of Jerusalem. It's going to be the end of all things. And the question is, on that day when Jesus looks at you and he examines you, will he find fruit? Will there be fruit in your life? As 1 Peter teaches us, judgment will begin in the house of God. He will judge all of us who profess to be Christians. He'll look at us and search us. He'll examine us. Are we really his? Have we proved it by how we've lived? Will he find fruit in our lives that he can enjoy? Or will you prove to be a wicked tenant, a fruitless tree? Do you trust him? Is it the fruit of hearing God's word and doing it? Or is your heart hard? Is it the fruit of healing? Have you ministered to help others? Or are you a hypocrite who doesn't understand that's what the law requires? Will he find the fruit of giving, of sacrificially giving? Or will he find greed that you cared for yourself first? When he looks at you, where is the fruit? Where is the visible evidence of a holy life? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So you must prepare, you must repent, live your whole life for that moment when he will look at you. And with all your strength, run for Christ, work for Christ, lest you too should fall away. Are you ready for the Son of Man? And third and finally, there is grace for those who repent. For those who truly believe and come in fear. Because amidst this failure, there are a few bright spots in Mark's gospel. A few who show real faith in Christ. And Christ blesses them and saves them. And again, the surprise is, it's not the people we might expect. It's widows. It's weak people. It's weeping people. It's Gentiles. It's down and outs and the desperate. It's the people who know Christ is their only hope. Those who are humble enough to cry out to him and trust him with everything. There is the widow in the temple who puts in all that she had. And Jesus praises her because she was offering to God in faith. There's the weeping Jairus whose daughter has died. But the Lord tells him, only believe. And he does. And she's healed. There's blind Bartimaeus, begging by the road. And he'll not be silenced when the crowd try to stop him. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, he believes. He's got faith. He knows who Jesus is. Your faith has saved you, the Lord says. There's the Gentile woman who persists and persuades the Lord. Please, heal my daughter. Give the little dogs the crumbs from the table. And again, the Lord praises her faith. It's those who come knowing it's Christ or it's nothing. Christ must be all. And who trust him. There's grace for those who hide themselves under the Saviour's wings, cloak. There's the woman with the flow of blood who said, if I can only touch his cloak, I shall be healed. She believed that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. If I can just come under the shadow of his wings, if I can just touch the fold of his cloak, I shall be healed. And she was. So are you ready for the coming of the Saviour? Come like these faithful, weak, desperate people, because we know he's the Saviour. And the only way. Let us pray. Lord God, you discern every thought and intention of our hearts. We confess, Lord, the apathy, the spiritual numbness that clings to us, the hardness of heart. Please, O Lord, will you save us from ourselves? Will you put within us, Lord, a right fear of you, a fear of your coming? Please, O Lord, will you humble us by exposing our sin? And please, O Lord, will you put within us true faith, that humbly throws itself at your feet and knows that Jesus is all in all. Lord, we thank you that you are coming and that it will be the greatest day in all of history. We look forward, Lord, to the day of our salvation. Oh, Lord, give us grace to prepare. Prepare us, Lord, as a church, as individuals, as families, that we might be ready for the Son of Man. Grant us grace, we pray, for the glory of God. Amen.